Well, we're going to continue. Yeah, as I said, we've been going through, I mean, it has been absolute barrage of amazing stories. Ever since Elisha took up the cloak of Elijah, we have him crossing the Jordan on dry ground. He healed the waters at Jericho. He provided water for armies and oil for the widow. He promised and raised from the dead the Shunammite woman's son, as Pete taught us last week. And there's more. I don't have time to talk about them all, but we're getting into 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning, and he's going to continue in the same thread. What are the intended effects of all these episodes? I want to just pause. We're getting story after story. Why? What is being communicated to us? God is speaking through his prophet. The prophet speaks for him. The spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha, it tells us in chapter 2. The word of the Lord is with them. And God continues to break in. He continues to break in on behalf of the high and the low and the popular and the commonplace in surprising ways. So that's what's happening here in 2 Kings 5. It's a stark contrast, this story this morning out of this chapter. And it's a contrast between a man named Naaman. He's a servant of the king of Syria, who were enemies of Israel. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. And what happens in these stories are some amazing reversals. They're unexpected reversals that reveal what these two servants, and by extension, what we really value. So, let's get into it. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. What do we learn right away from this verse? Well, this guy, apparently, God is demonstrating complete sovereignty and control even over people who are in foreign and pagan countries. Because it says, very strikingly, the Lord had given him victory by him, given victory to Syria. That's striking. But then it also says he had leprosy. Leprosy is not a common term in our day and age, but at this time it was an awful, it was in essence a death sentence. It was a culturally dreaded condition, skin condition. It covered a variety of skin conditions. The closest I think we could try to relate in some ways, because we had the pandemic recently, we experienced quarantine. I think everyone in this room at some point either was in quarantine or on the receiving end of quarantine. When you were a leper in the old days, no one could touch you. Everyone had to keep their distance, depending on how bad your particular condition was. It was gross. It was scary. People didn't know how it was communicated. There was fear associated with it. And the dread of ultimately you were going to die because of that. So this is what has happened. Here we have a mighty man of valor. God has given him victory, but he's a leper. He's a leper. Claire, can I have you come up? Verse 2, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress,
Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.
So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Okay. Pause for a second. Who's the original audience for these words? The Israelites. These are God's people. If they haven't already choked over verse 1, which was about how the Lord was giving victory to their enemies, the Syrians, through this guy Naaman. If they haven't already choked on that, now they're choking. Because we have here in verse 2, a little Israelite girl that it just says the Syrians had come and raided the Israelites, and they took her. And she is now in the service of Naaman and his wife and their family. Not only is that happening, and no comment is made about that, It just says she's actually speaking on behalf of God, on behalf of her master, for his good. Head explodes. We're in verse 2, verse 3 of this chapter, and it's already, whoa, what's going on? These are the words, I wanted Claire to read this because I wanted us to imagine, what is it? It's very likely that that servant girl was her age, about 11. Probably her parents were killed in the raid they were on. She's probably orphaned. I don't know how long. And here she is, and here's what's striking. Here's what's striking. This little girl knew that the word of the Lord was with Elisha. A little girl. I know there's a number of children in here. And you all, I love it when you guys stay with us. Sometimes you go to children's ministry, some here. Can I speak just to the children right now? The word of the Lord is with you. God is interested in speaking through you. He spoke through a little Israelite girl. Do you think that God doesn't care about you because I'm not an adult? No, he does. He absolutely does. And he will work and break in the same way he's breaking in through this little girl. So I want you all to be encouraged by that. It's amazing, church family, that this little girl speaks on behalf of the Lord. I would argue prophetically. And tells her master, would that my Lord were with the prophet here. Why? Because he would heal him of your leprosy. Get this. They believed her on the spot. He says, thus and so the girl from Israel spoke. And then the king of Syria says, well, then go. Is anybody else shocked by this? We have Elijah for, I don't know, decades maybe, testifying to the word of the Lord to Israel. And who is responding in Israel? Elisha, the same thing. Who is answering? We have this little girl who says one comment. What she said, the king said, let's do it. Okay, so now let's see what happens. This is amazing. So he went, continuing in verse 5. So he went, speaking of Naaman, taking with him now 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. You got to remember, in these times, to tear one's clothes is an expression of strong emotion, usually grief in some form, some intense grief, anger, something like, remember when Elijah went up into heaven, what did Elisha do with his own clothes? In grief, he tore them in two pieces. So we've seen this before already. It's also, there's other things striking here about clothing. It's hard for us in our day and age, with Amazon Prime and fast fashion, to actually appreciate the expense associated with clothing. But the text gives us a point about that. Did you catch it? Because he said he brought all these talents of silver, all these shekels of gold, and what? 10 changes of clothing. It's not insignificant when a man shreds his clothes. And apparently, when the king did, Elisha heard about it. But again, I want to kind of just, how is it possible that this king, who presumably was the same king from chapter 3, when God provided water for the armies, remember when they were essentially stranded in the wilderness in Moab and thought they were going to die? I think this was the same king. How is it he doesn't know that the word of the Lord is with Elisha, and again, that this little girl did? It's just striking to me. But before we throw him completely under the bus, aren't we kind of the same sometimes, if we're honest? You know, here's this little girl that advocates for the Lord, speaks with certainty for him. Here's this king of Israel that essentially had a tantrum. But don't we sometimes? I think so, we do. We do, and here's the thing. His response is not illegitimate from a human perspective. He's seeing things strictly from a human perspective, and if we see things from a human perspective, am I God? Well, duh, no. And if you were, you've got no chance here. This guy is going to pick a fight with you and you're going to lose. But it didn't occur to him to ask for Elisha? Ask for help? The man who speaks for the Lord, the prophet, the man of God, with whom the word of the Lord is? But Elisha pipes up. Here we have verse 8. Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him," speaking of Naaman, "come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So here we have Israel and its king. They're still stuck in self-absorbed apostasy. They're not looking for God. Elisha steps in, knowing that God is going to break in. And he assumes leadership in this situation for one reason. The text tells us why. That he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Who? Naaman, the Syrian, the pagan. God is going to reveal his word and his work to and through this leprous Syrian commander. He's going to come to know the one and only God who breaks in. Let's continue, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Unbelievable. Elisha does not even respond personally when Naaman comes to his door. Did you notice that? Naaman comes. This is the Syrian commander, second in charge, to, you know, standing at the door. Big wig, right? Sends a messenger. Not only that, what the messenger had to say was this: "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan." Jordan was a muddy river. I was reading earlier this week in Joshua, and it talks about the Jordan overflowing its banks. When a river overflows its banks, everything that was outside of the river comes into the river. And guess what it is? It's kind of you. So, I mean, it was yucky, okay? So obviously he didn't like it. He got angry about it. So Naaman's expectations were rebuffed on 2 counts. One, where's this man of God? Hello, I'm here. Two, go wash in the river that's filthy? I mean, come on. And he did. He had a cow about it. Remarkably, Naaman's own servants, who, by the way, were probably all Syrian and pagan, not following the Lord, start to reason with him. And they're like, rather than sulk away in a rage over your unmet expectations, couldn't you simply believe and obey? That's essentially what they're saying to him. They point out how promising the words are and how simple the words are. Did you see that? It made me think, remember early on when we started to go through Kings? Kings is very much aligned with the book of Deuteronomy. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that talks about just this. In chapter 30, it says this: "For this commandment," speaking of the law, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you. It is not out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it? Who will make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it and make us hear it? But the word is very near you. It is in your heart that you may observe it. It is simple. That's the word here. And that's what this Naaman's own servants were helping him to get it. Like, so what happens is he does believe the simple word. He has faith like a little child, and his flesh is restored like a little child. We, in our day and age, again, we're not only unfamiliar with leprosy, so it's really hard to try to grasp the magnitude of this miracle. But I think one thing that may help us a bit is the language of clean is used repeatedly in this passage. Just in that bit that it's up now, I think at least four times the word clean comes up. We know, don't we, experientially, what it's like to be dirty. We do know that. And again, in our day and age, with running water and plumbing, I can go take a shower. Good. Great. You step outside again, especially the last couple days, you can be dirty again. You do anything outside. I went biking yesterday. Shouldn't have done that the day before. And I mean, it was so sweaty. I sweat through everything. It was one of those, like, no, filthy sweaty. Like, awful. Like, didn't want to be around anybody. Embarrassed to go in the store and get the Gatorade because I'm like, everybody's like looking at me, ooh, you know. But beyond the physical dirt, who among us has not felt the filth of our sin and regret and guilt? Can't shower that off. You don't get to do penitence for that. That's not the way it works. You need someone. You need something else to make you clean. Think of what it means to be clean. Think of what it means. And is it not a great word that the prophet, capital P, has spoken to us? Come wash and be clean. This is what's in view here. So I'm going to stay with the story, but I'll come back on that point. Naaman's flesh is restored. Remarkable miracle. But there's more. What does he do next? Then he returned, verse 15, to the man of God. He and all his company came and he stood before him. Second time now he's standing before Elisha, but apparently Elisha comes. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. Verse 16, but Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Does that sound like conversion and repentance to you? Does that sound like something more significant than thanks for my healing? Because it is. It is. Verse 18, in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Verse 19, and he said to him, speaking of Elisha, go in peace. Naaman returns after he is miraculously healed. I don't know how far the river was from Elisha's house, but he came back. Do you all remember from the Gospels when Jesus healed 10 lepers? How many came back? One. And a foreigner. They came back. And Jesus asked, were not 10 cleansed? Why only this foreigner come back to give glory to God? You know what it tells me? It tells me is it's very important how we respond to miracles. Not just theoretically, family. You It's important how you respond to miracles. Oh, well, good, because I haven't experienced any. Oh, yes, you have. You're experiencing it right now because the word of the Lord is coming to you, and that is a miracle. It's an ordinary one, and we overlook it. We're going to get to that when we get to Gehazi. But he's speaking to you. He's acting on your behalf. How we respond to miracles is so important. Naaman didn't gallop off into Syria like, I'm clean. He went back. And he changed his life. No more this God, Rimmon, whoever the heck that was. It's like, I will not sacrifice to any other. This was wholesale, immediate repentance and life change. From a pagan. Striking, even more striking, isn't it? Because it was a Syrian who didn't know the Lord and didn't know all these things. And in contrast, all the times the Israelites themselves were not responding to all this stuff. He repents. Naaman repents. The little dialogue back and forth with Elisha about, please accept this gifting. He recognizes his indebtedness. I think Elisha is helping him say, you can't compensate. There is no compensation. I don't care how worldly wealthy you are. You cannot account for this. There is no accounting for it. There is no this for that. Repentance is not a work by which you earn. It's the response that Naaman has led to, and Elisha helped lead him to it. You can't do this. Well, I'm going to repent. I'm changing my life. And what does he tell him? Go in peace. Where have we heard that? In Scripture. Doesn't Jesus say that to so many as he interacts with them? Go in peace. Not only go and be restored, go in peace. Striking. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. There's the clothes again. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him, and he tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. Verse 24, and when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Verse 26, but he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. This is hard words, family. I appreciated Jim's encouragement to us this morning that we worship a God who is both good and holy, and we must keep those together. So when I read this passage to you, and I wrestled with it, because it is hard to end this way. I don't want to end this way. I want to end on Naaman and repentance and glory. But that's not what the passage says alone. It does say that, but it says deliberately, but look at Gehazi and look what he did. So we need to look. Same as we looked at the fire in the 50s. Same as we looked at these other things where the stories are just hard. We need to look. When Scripture is hard, look, ask him. It's stark contrast to Naaman, the servant of the Syrian king. Here we have Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, clinging to worldly values. How do we know? Well, he interprets what happened in verse 20. See, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. Some of this silver, some of this gold, some of this clothing. Then we get this awful declaration from Gehazi and what he most believes in and what he most values. And what is that? As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Where have we heard as the Lord lives? Just a few moments ago, Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none, when he was rebuffing Naaman's attempt to compensate in some form. But it's not just there. Last week when Pete was preaching, what did the Shunammite woman say after her son had died in her arms and she comes to Elisha for help because she knows he's the word of the Lord is with him? What does she say? As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Elisha said the same when Elijah was trying to dismiss him the three times before he goes up and is taken up into heaven. These are massive faith statements. So it is not an accident that we hear these words from Gehazi's lips. As the Lord lives, and we cringe, I will run after him and get something from him. And then it's interesting, he makes up this story, clearly, Elisha had said nothing of this, to get Naaman to give him something. Naaman gives him more than he asked for. And then don't miss it. He sneaks the stuff into the house. The servants are carrying, but it says, and then he came to the hill in verse 24, he took them from their hand and put them in the house and he sent the men away. Shoo, 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 shoo. It's deceptive. He's hiding. One of my children, when they were young, had remarkable klepto tendencies. Like to this day, we just laugh heartily. And just so everyone knows, it was Tim. He was maybe five, but we would go, I'd go to his room, Ellie would have come and said, Dad, I can't find my jewelry. Tim? Yes, Daddy? Did you take Ellie's jewelry? No, Daddy. What's that in your hand, Tim? Nothing, Daddy. Pull the hand out. Is that Ellie's jewelry right there, Tim? Just looking at me like, it's just like, and we laugh about it, and we laugh about it now, because he was five. But even then, we're like, man, I hope he didn't stay that way. Boy, I hope he really gets it. You can't, that's just not street smart, son. If I'm asking you, like, at least be a little bit more, whatever. Funny then, but it's not funny here, is it? Because this is a man who had served Elisha, the man of God. It's not just a lack of street smart. Dude, you're going to lie to the prophet? I mean, we need to just back up and say, when we're committed to the wrong value system, nothing makes sense. Sin, family, by definition, is irrational. You can rationalize it all you want. As the Lord lives, I will get something from him. That's not just Gehazi's statement. We make the same statements when we commit our way to greed or to lust or to anger or to selfishness or whatever it might be. So let's not let ourselves off the hook and saying, well, I like to be like Naaman. This Gehazi guy, not so good. I agree, but there's a reason these verses are here for us, and we need to be warned by them. It's irrational. You know what's a good yellow flag for you that you might be on the wrong path? Is when you have to make irrational actions like, send the servants away. Let me tuck this away. Where have you been, Gehazi? Here's a question for you, church family, from the Lord. Where have you been? I want you to feel the weight of that question. For those of you who may be apathetic, for those of you who may be hiding, do you think God does not see what you are doing? When Elisha said, did not my heart go? The emotion in that. He probably loved this young man. He'd been with him, I don't know how long. He said, did not my heart go when I saw? And he says, what happened? He wasn't there. He saw. God sees family. He sees you. We should be sobered by that. Where have you been? Then Gehazi stood before Elijah. And again, I just can't help but say, stood or stand is used here four times in this passage. It implies a submission to, an attendance to someone greater. But it's interesting here, you know, Naaman was standing before. Elijah says, I stand before the Lord. Gehazi stands before Elisha. He's not submitted. How do we know that? Because the very next words he says is, where have you been? Your servant went nowhere. Is that submission? No. And Elisha's response to him tells us at least two things. As I said, God will not be fooled. Neither the man of God nor God himself are fooled by the Gehazi charade. Speaking later to Pharisees who were lovers of money, similar value system, Jesus said this to them, God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Luke chapter 16. Was it a time, Elisha said, to accept money and garments? That's what Gehazi took. He took talents of silver and garments. But then notice the words that Elisha continues with. Olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. What is going on here? Is he piling up extra guilt? No, it's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is this, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Deuteronomy 5:21. Elisha is echoing the commands. So he's not only confronting Gehazi, he's saying, this is what you're not supposed to do. He calls Gehazi to account for coveting these things. In church family, God will call us to account one day for what we most value. And there will be no fooling him. I know these are weighty words. We need to hear them because that's why this scripture is here. And what's at stake in them is not just you, but your descendants, people who you affect, people who follow after you and your example. So let me just back up and summarize and try to like put this into a little chart so that I know a number of you like to take notes that way or take a picture. What has happened in this chapter? The word of the Lord has come through a little girl from Israel and Elisha. And it has come to starkly contrasting servants. Naaman, servant of the king of Syria, who are the enemies of Israel, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. And these servants could not be more opposite. Naaman appears to represent worldly values, doesn't he? Worldly power. He's a man of valor. He was successful. God had granted him that success. But he had leprosy. And he took simple steps of faith, didn't he? Simple steps. Even though he was reluctant and had to be encouraged, he took them. And what did that result in? Cleansing, gratitude, life change, repentance and faith. More than he knew he needed. And he goes in peace. Contrast, Gehazi, servant of Elisha, the man of God, appears to represent godly values and power. Certainly should have. Yet he took eager steps of greed towards worldly wealth, and he did it deceitfully. And what did that result in? A false submission, lying, covetousness, and judgment. It is not an accident that the way Scripture presents us these stories are these two servants. And so we hold them together and we say, what is the Lord speaking to us now? Jesus called out these contrasting values when he started his ministry. Do you remember this? He said to his Jewish audience at his very first sermon, there were many lepers in Israel, in Luke chapter 4, in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. And his audience was super offended. So offended that they tried to kill him on the spot. Jesus is pointing out this story, and he's raising it, and by doing that, he's associating his audience then with the Israelites at this time. And the Israelites at this time were not following the Lord. They were not repenting. Here we have Naaman, the Syrian, the pagan, repenting, but not the Israelites. It's a shocking reversal what happens between Naaman and Gehazi, and it reveals what they really value, doesn't it? The choices they made, what actually is really valuable, and it does the same for us. So here are my questions for us to conclude. What do you value? What do you really value? Don't answer quickly. Think about it. Things that will give you hints. Things that are unmistakable. How you spend your time. How you spend your money. What you think about. I'm not trying to pile on to you things that you need to do and get right. Yes, there are things you need to do and get right. But I'm trying to help you recognize what you really value will be evident. It will be evident. Ask people who know you. What do you value? What choices are you making as a result of that? Do you make simple faith choices? Are you deceitful? Are you deceiving yourself? Sin's irrational. We do that. I do that. It's amazing here in this story that God reveals himself so surprisingly to someone so far from him. It is so preposterous that the God of the universe sought out a Syrian commander who was a leper through a little enslaved girl, saying, would that my master was with the prophet in Samaria. Elisha also said, and I asked the question earlier, where have you been, Gehazi? And God says that to us today. Where have you been? Where are you? Are you overly familiar with God and his power? Is he just there to meet your only felt needs? Or do you really fully submit to him, genuinely, humbly, standing before him? And then, do you know, like Elisha said, he wanted Naaman to know that there's a prophet in Israel. Do you know that there is a prophet from Israel, capital P, the prophet, the greater prophet? Do you recognize that what you really need is to be made clean? And have you been made clean? This greater prophet sends no messenger. He came himself. He came himself. And I can't help but think of these other stories. There's so many stories with leprosy and the way Jesus interacted with lepers. So here's another, Luke chapter 5. You can read it when you have time. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say? So he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. So he says to us today, church family, so he says to us today, he is willing. He's willing to touch us. He's willing to make us clean. So come then to him. Is it not a great word that the prophet has spoken to us? That Jesus has spoken to us? Is it not a great word? Will you not do it? This is my ask to you. If you've never done that, if you've never submitted your life to the Lord, if you've never turned away from your sin, trusted him, if you've never dealt with the reality of the filth of your own sin and regret in your life, hear this word from the greater prophet. Come wash and be cleaned. There is no price you can pay. There is no compensation. It's simple faith. It's childlike faith. You have faith as a child, you're healed like a child. That's the invitation from the Lord. And to all the rest of us, I love how Eric said a number of messages ago, birds fly, fish swim, Christians repent. We are still in this world and in this life and in the struggle. And who among us, even yet this morning, has not struggled in some way with a sinful attitude, a deficiency, whatever that is? Well, we come to the Lord with that. We don't sneak around and hide and say with our lips that we're with him and then our hearts be far from him. No. We respond in simple faith to the greater prophet. Why? Because he is willing to clean us. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 18. That is the summary of this passage. God reveals what we really value through this reversal, and he's inviting us to be clean. To be clean. So let's stand.